Morning, Grace Covenant. Well, actually, we need to start off. Just noticed in your programs that the sermon in there is in reference to Genesis. We will actually be going to back before the beginning. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. So please stand, open your books to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we humble ourselves before you this morning in unquantifiable awe and admiration of the one and only Holy God. We thank you for the common grace that is your natural revelation, this grace that you have given to all mankind throughout time, so we can clearly see that there is a God, and you, Lord, you are He. We thank you also, Lord, for your divine revelation found in Scripture, the Holy Word given to us to better know you, to understand you, in order that we may better honor and worship you. We ask that you be with us this morning as we strive to better understand the second person of the Holy Trinity, your Son, the Word, the light and life of man, Jesus Christ. And it is in his eternal and holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle John, much like Luke, had an explicit purpose to his gospel writing. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, he declares, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in him." John was aware of the other gospels at the time he wrote this. He chose to begin his gospel not with a genealogy like Matthew. He didn't start with the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, as Mark does. He also chose not to begin with a historical narrative like Luke. Instead, John begins his gospel with a theological introduction that invites the reader into some of the deepest and most profound mysteries of the Christian faith. The first 5 verses, John's prologue, describe the divine person of Christ as the Word. These verses bring us back to before the beginning by sharing with the reader his eternal preexistence. Verses 1 through 5 expand on the true nature and relationship between the Father and the Son. And they define the Word's role in creation as the very creator of everything. John then enlightens us to Christ as the life and light of man. He then reveals that Christ, as the light, will vanquish the darkness forever. The Nicene Creed affirms these truths by asserting, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, light of light, very God, very God." John begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word." This is in parallel with Genesis 1:1, which states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In Genesis, we are taken back to the beginning of what we as finite human beings created in the image of an infinite and holy God, can comprehend as the beginning, which is the starting point of time and space. It's from this point that we can use natural order, mathematics, science, and reason to understand a great many things. Through this description of the beginning, we can even providentially see and understand to an extent the existence of God. This is a common grace given to all mankind, known as God's general or his natural revelation. This refers to God's general demonstration of his existence, his power, his glory, shown through the natural world and through human conscience. This is the way God makes himself known to all people without specific or direct revelation, such as we found in the Old Testament through the prophets, through the rest of Scripture, and through the person of Jesus Christ. Basically, what it means is we must all know God exists because the nature of the created world itself reveals that it could never have come without a divine creator. John, however, does not begin with a focus on the creation of the universe, not like Genesis. Instead, he takes us back to before time, a concept beyond our ability to truly comprehend. It takes us back to Christ in eternity past. This is a definitive pronouncement of the eternal preexistence of Christ. The phrase, in the beginning, denotes not a temporal beginning, but an absolute starting point in the history of all that exists. In the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 2, paragraph 1, it states it perfectly. The Lord our God is but one, only living and true God, whose substance is in and of himself, infinite and in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself. In the beginning was the Word. The phrase, the Word, is also loaded with theological significance. In Greek thought, the Word, or logos, represented impersonal and rational principle that governs the universe. Logos can also mean the faculty of reason, or the process of thinking, including the logic and reasoning behind ideas and arguments. In a philosophical context, logos can signify a fundamental principle, or order, underlying truth that governs the universe or human existence and great wisdom. John uses this term here to speak directly about the person of Jesus Christ, who is not the same abstract force or principle. He is the Word made flesh for us. John masterfully uses logos here to reference Christ in a way that bridges the gap between Jews and Greeks. He continues Old Testament references that speak to the Jews by utilizing vocabulary found in the 33rd Psalm. In verse 6, the psalmist states, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." Likewise, Genesis 1:3 starts, "And God said, let there be light." In other words, God uses his word to bring about creation. The word choice comes in contrast to the latter use of the verb was made in John 1, verse 3, notating the beginning of what we understand as time. Basically, to understand that, we understand that Christ was. Everything else was made. John affirms that Christ was not created. He is the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. This is foundational to the doctrine of the Trinity. Christ is not a lesser being or an afterthought in God's plan. Christ is God himself. We must start our understanding of God and who he is with the truth, for only through this comprehension can we begin to understand the loving, sacrificial, and irresistible grace of God through Christ. The promises in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 require this eternal existence. It states, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The second declaration that John asserts is that the Word was not only eternal, but in relationship with God. The Word was with God, indicating that he is distinct from the Father. Note that I said distinct and not separate, but also eternally in fellowship with him. Later in chapter 17, verse 5, John states, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." This highlights the pre-existent glory and perfect relationship that the Son shares with the Father. John 1:1 emphasizes the distinction within the Trinity. The Father is God. The Son, or the Word, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But they are not interchangeable. The relationship between the Father and the Son is not merely a functional one, but one of eternal love and unity. The Word was never isolated or alone, nor could he ever be. He existed in an eternal relationship with God the Father, sharing in the same divine essence. Our confession in chapter 2, paragraph 3, states this pretty clearly, much better than I could. In this divine and infinite being, there are three substances: the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several particular relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all communion with God and comfortable dependence on him. Because Christ is ceaselessly with God and forever intimately acquainted with the Father, he can, and through his mercy he does, reveal God to us. Jesus says the Word is the fullest revelation of God that we have. John Calvin, in his commentary on John, writes, "The Word was with God, that is, the Son was eternally with the Father, a perfect and eternal communion of the same substance. There is an eternal fellowship within the Godhead, and the Word's role is essential to the divine design of redemption. Just as the Word was with the Father, we too, you, me, are invited into an eternal communion with him through our mediator, Jesus Christ. In order to invite those who would believe into that relationship with the Father, Christ willingly emptied himself during his benevolent incarnation. never emptying himself of deity and not exchanging his deity for humanity, Christ willfully set aside his glorious face-to-face relationship with the Father and submitted himself to the Father's will. And he did this in order to sacrifice himself on a cross to atone for the sins of the saints. And the Word was God. This is one of the richest and most direct affirmations found throughout Scripture. John does not leave room for any uncertainty or vagueness here. The Word is not simply a messenger or some kind of lesser God, nor is he a created being. He is fully and completely God. Fully God, who became for us fully God and fully man. This is one of our foundational doctrines. He is of the same essence as the Father. The Word was not a created being, but eternally divine. He's the same in substance as God the Father, and there is no hierarchy in their nature. This truth challenges any attempts to diminish Christ to lesser than full divinity. In the 4th century, there were those like Arians who taught that Christ was a created being. John's words here refute that heresy and affirm the co-eternity and co-equality of the Son with the Father. John 10:30 states, "I and the Father are one." Likewise, Colossians 2:9 affirms, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This reinforces the biblical truth that in Christ we may encounter God himself. Augustine of Hippo, in his work on the Trinity, reflects, "The Father and the Son are one in essence. The Word is not something created, nor is it something separate from the essence of God. The full divinity of Christ assures us that in him, God has revealed himself to us. We can look to Christ, or when we look to Christ, we do not see only a meager human being, the poor son of a carpenter, but the very image of the invisible God." Verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." It is at this point that John catches up with Genesis 1:1. He reveals the creative work of the Word by proclaiming that not only is the Word eternal and divine, but he is also the creator of all things. Everything that exists in the universe, both visible and invisible, was made through him. This affirms the doctrine of creation ex nihilo, or creation out of nothing. In Truths We Confess, R.C. Sproul talks about ex nihilo. He says, "In ex nihilo, it means that there was no substantive or physical reality. But obviously, there was always God himself and his spiritual reality." We learn in Scripture never to identify the universe or any part of it with God himself. To confuse the creator and the creature is to fall into pantheism, which obscures the clear distinction between the creature and creator. For our very existence, we are utterly dependent on the sustaining power of God. That which he creates, God holds in existence. There is no life apart from him. You see, Christ is the Word, is the active agent in the construction of all things. The universe is not the result of chance. It's not the result of impersonal forces. It was purposeful, loving. It was the perfect work of the triune God through the Word. Hebrews 1:2 states, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Colossians 1:16 further elaborates Christ's sovereign role in creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This establishes the preeminence of Christ over all creation. He is not a part of creation. The Word is the Lord of creation, and he brought all things into existence. This truth should lead us to worship him as the creator and the sustainer of all life. Every aspect of creation points us back to Christ as the origin and the purpose of all things. Notice that in the opening of John's Gospel, his emphasis is not on Christ's humiliation when he took on flesh, but on his divinity. As we look on to verses 4 and 5, we're going to start to see a shift in focus from Christ being fully God to Christ being fully God while also being fully man. John continues in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, by showing us that the Word is not only the creator, but also the source of life, informing us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him is life, both physical and spiritual. Life and light are connected in John's Gospel. The life Christ provides is not merely biological existence. It's spiritual and everlasting life. The Word who created all life also gives life eternal. The light of men reveals truth, and in so doing, he casts out darkness. It guides us. It illuminates that narrow path to God. Christ's light exposes the darkness of sin through conviction and enlightens the hearts of those who believe in him through repentance. Christ is the definitive revelation of truth. His light shines in the darkness of sin, death, and ignorance. And the darkness has not now, nor ever will, overcome it. This is a promise to the believer that no matter how dark the world becomes, Christ's light is victorious. And it is in that we must rest. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Life in Christ is eternal. In him, there's not only the existence of all living things, but the redemption of souls. Charles Spurgeon said, "Christ is the life of the believer, and apart from him, we are dead in sin. His life is the light of the world shining in darkness." If we are to have life, both now and eternally, it must be in, and it must be through, Christ. He is the only source of true life, and in him, we're moved from death to life. We are also called to walk in that light, to reflect that light, and to shine it in the dark places the world around us. Ephesians 5:11 commands us, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but to instead expose them. We have no power in of ourselves to do that. We must turn to the true light of the world, the perfect Lamb of God and the saving grace who gave himself to pay for our sin debt in order to count us righteous before the Father. John 3:14-21 states it perfectly. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. 21. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. So what does that mean for us today? That means three things. Christ is the eternal and unchanging word. The eternal nature of the word assures us that Christ's power, love, and authority can never change. He is coexistent and co-eternal with the Father. In a world that's ever changing, Christ is the invariable foundation of our hope. Number two, Christ is the source of life. Christ is the creator of all that has ever been, all that will ever be. He is the source of true and everlasting life. He alone can satisfy the void that sin has left in our souls. Trust in him, and he will give you life in abundance. Number three, Christ is the light. In the darkness that is in this, that is this fallen world, whether in your personal struggles and the challenges of living in a secular society, or maybe even in that sin that still clings to you, Christ's light overcomes the darkness. In John Calvin's commentaries, he states that Christ is the light which has come into the world to illuminate the hearts of men who were before sitting in darkness. The light of Christ is victorious, and we can walk confidently in his truth. In conclusion, John 1:1-5 opens the door to the heart of the spiritual gospel. It introduces us to the eternal word, who is not just a teacher, a prophet, or a king, but the very God of the universe. He's the creator of all things, the life and light of men. This passage points us to Christ's pre-existence, his divinity, and his vital role in creation, revealing to us the glory of the Son of God, who came to bring light into our darkened world. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Brothers and sisters, may we worship and adore him as the eternal Word, the light and life, and the Savior of all who would believe. Let us walk in his light, trust in his life, and proclaim his glory to all who need the eternal hope he brings. Let us build upon the foundation of our faith, which is that the Word is Christ. He was in the beginning with God, and Christ is God. Christ is the creator and sustainer of all life and light. And it is only through him and the atoning, propitiating sacrifice that he willingly and compassionately made that we may have everlasting life in communion with our triune God in heaven. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord God, we thank you for your spoken word, which has brought about all creation. We thank you for your divinely inspired written word found in Holy Scripture, enlightening us as to the attributes that you possess. We praise you for the life we obtained from your very breath, and most especially for the everlasting life that we will share with you in heaven because of the loving sacrifice, the Word, made on our behalf. Oh, how we look forward to getting to intimately know you better through our sanctification and finally to glorification, where we will bask in the warmth of the sun's everlasting light in your kingdom for all eternity and in communion with the triune God. We love you. And Lord, we thank you. It's in his precious and holy name we pray and give thanks. Amen.